Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
They always say in the instructions, don't try this at home. But we are. This is a first for me, and I know it's going to be a first for you. So I always go to Scripture when in doubt, and I got to Philippians, and I realized that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yes.
Is it your favorite, right, Kay?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Here we go. Elisha, tale of ridiculous faith. And today we're going to be talking about a story that is penned ridiculous recovery. And as Colby said last week, ridiculous really means not ridiculous, but amazing. And amazing in the Bible usually means something very miraculous. Get your edge back, ridiculous recovery. All right. Let's read from 2 Kings, I think it's 1 through 7. And it begins, "The company of the prophets said to Elisha, 'Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet.' He said, 'Go.' Then one of them said, 'Won't you please come with your servants?' 'I will,' Elisha replied, and he went with them. Then they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. 'Oh no, my lord,' he cried out. 'It was borrowed.' The man of God asked, 'Where did it fall?' When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. 'Lift it out,' he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it." The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our God, our great rock, and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
So, God knows how to help you find what you didn't mean to lose. So the assumption here is that this prophet, assistant prophet of Elisha, who was going out to cut some wood to build a bigger tent area, meeting area, had an axe. And we have to look at, you know, what does all this mean? Because I know when I first read these seven lines in this little short chapter of Kings, I said, what is this all about? You know, is it a story like, you know, an axe falls in the water and then it floats? Well, what does this all mean? It didn't really make a lot of sense at first. Maybe you kind of felt the same way when you read this. But, you know, it's more than just a story about an axe in the water. But if we look at the assistant prophet, if we look at the axe, there's symbolism here. And when we look at Scripture and we're puzzled, we have to remember that in the Bible, Scripture interprets Scripture. And in, I think it's 2 Timothy 3:16, it said that all Scripture is God-breathed and given for the purposes of teaching, purposes of correction, purposes of rebuking, and for growing in righteousness. So with that in mind, we have to figure out, you know, where does all the symbolism fall? What we know about an axe in those days, and this was written, or actually took place sometime around 700, 720 BC, an axe was a valuable tool. It was something that you needed to survive. And the axe head itself was probably made of iron. And iron was, you know, not that common. It was a rare composite that we've all heard of the Iron Age, you know, Stone Age, Iron Age. So the axe and the axe head was a valuable tool. And it was useless unless it was maintained and it was sharp. So for that helper to cut down a tree, he needed an axe and he needed a sharp axe head. And he borrowed it, and it wasn't even his. So when that thing broke and the axe head goes in the water, he probably looked at that and said, oh boy, I'm cooked. What am I going to do? He was upset. And Elisha, the man of God, who, as Colby said last week, has probably performed more miracles in the Old Testament than any other prophet, was a man of faith. So he took that stick, threw it in the water. The prophet's helper came along and was obedient and obeyed him. So what is the spiritual message here? I believe that the axe head as a tool symbolizes what we will call our spiritual life in Christ. I believe that is the message that this is trying to portray for us. That we as believers need to keep our axe head sharp, and we need to keep it functional. And we can lose it. We can lose it in many, many different ways. We can lose it by distractions. We can lose it by things that happen in life. You know the saying today, all of a sudden the wheels come off the train. Uh-oh, the car is in the ditch. You know, stuff happens. You know, that's things in life that we really can't control. And a lot of times, you know, the wheels come off our train and we get distracted, we feel helpless, we feel lost. And that's kind of how that helper felt when that axe head went in the water. It looked like a hopeless situation. Everybody knows iron doesn't float. Everybody knows you drop that in the water, it's done. And a lot of times in life, that's what things seem to us. But it's important as believers to realize that we have to have that spiritual connection with Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15, and you probably all have heard this, that I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you're a branch that does nothing, the Father prunes you, takes you like that stick, and he throws you away. So you can see our connection with Christ is a very important thing in our life. And if you're not a believer, you don't have an axe. Okay, that's a problem. If you're not a believer and a follower of Christ, you don't have an axe. And you need an axe. And everybody needs to get that axe. And as it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And all we need to do is to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that Christ, that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. So if anybody needs to have an axe, next Sunday, there's a baptism, Schoolhouse Pond. See Pastor Colby Tuesday and become a believer and a follower in Jesus. So I think what we need to do is we need to ask ourselves individually and as a church, have we lost our axe head? How do we lose it? I think we need to be honest. How do we lose it, and how do we get it back? As I said before, we can lose it by distractions. We can lose it by laziness. Willful sin and disobedience is going to create a real problem. And another one is putting misplaced trust in worldly wisdom. I think as believers, we all need to have a biblical Christian worldview. We need to focus everything we see, everything we do, everything we hear through the lens of Scripture. And if we have that, we're going to keep that axe head sharp. We need to be careful not to be discouraged in life. We need to be careful not to be discontented, because Satan, the great enemy, wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to be in despair. He wants us not to trust our Lord. But God knows how to help us find what we need. One of my favorite verses that I've committed to memory, and I lean on it times, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's read it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Yes. What God is saying, he's saying, trust me. The man who saw that axe head sink trusted Elisha. He said, where did it fall? He pointed to it. He trusted Elisha. Elisha threw the stick in the water. The axe head miraculously floated to the top. The man picked it up. He trusted Elisha. Elisha trusted God. So we need to trust God. He's saying, trust me in all things. We need to be honest with God. The man of God asked, where did it fall? We need to seek the wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit, as King David did. King David was described as a man of God's own heart. Yet King David was a man. King David was a sinner. King David committed a terrible sin. He compounded the sin. He enlarged the sin. He committed adultery. He lied. He set up a man for a murder. He continued to lie. For 2 years, King David suffered with his sin. And then he confessed, he repented, and he was restored. I believe it's Psalm 51, verses 10 and 12, King David in his repentance. And that whole psalm is about his repentance. He says, create in me, O God, a clean heart, and renew within me a right spirit. Do not take away the Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. And that is so powerful. That's something that we all need to meditate and contemplate on, is that joy of our salvation, the indwelling of that Holy Spirit. And that's how God can help you take back what you lost. Jesus, in Revelations, everybody's a little bit scared about reading the book of Revelation, because it's got a lot of symbolism, it's got a lot of allegory, it's got a lot of frightening things that are described about the future. But it's very important to know that by repentance and return to Jesus Christ, that's how we're going to get that edge back. Jesus wrote seven letters to the seven churches, and he had his apostle John on the island of Patmos take down everything that the angel said to John about the seven churches. Now, these seven churches were actual churches that existed during that time. But it's so amazing that when John wrote these letters about the seven churches, many of the things that were going on in these churches are things that are going on in our churches today, right now. And of the seven churches, only two of the churches, Jesus didn't have a bone to pick with. But of the five churches, he had a problem. And one of the churches was the church at Ephesus. And that's the first letter that was written. And Paul wrote a whole epistle on the church at Ephesus under the epistle of the Ephesians. And the Ephesian church, although they did many good things and they were faithful in many respects, there was still a problem. And Jesus says, I have a problem with you. And his problem was they had lost their first love. And what Jesus meant by that is they had forgot about him. They were going about the business of church work, but they had lost their zeal for the Lord. They had lost their axe head. They had lost their tool. They had lost their ability to be sharp and alive for the Lord. And what Jesus said to that church at Ephesus in Revelation was that they were to repent. And he said, repent or I will remove your lampstand. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is standing with seven lampstands representing the seven churches. And when Jesus threatened to remove their lampstand, that meant he was going to take the Holy Spirit from that church, and that church was going to be really no longer a church of Jesus Christ. So the Ephesians had to repent, and they had to go back to their first love, which is the love of Jesus. And when you have that love of Jesus, you're going to have love of neighbor, you're going to have love of family, you're going to have love of friends, and you're going to be sharp in the Lord. The other five churches, I think it was the churches of Pergamon, Thyatira, and a couple of others. The problems there were false teaching, immorality, tolerance of evil things, a deadness, a satisfaction with status quo, and being lukewarm. The church of Laodicea is one of the churches that stands out in my mind because Jesus said, I have a problem with you. He said, you are lukewarm. And he says, you're neither hot for me or you're neither cold. He says, you're lukewarm. And he says, something lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What a description. I mean, when you order tea and you go out and you order a tea, you either want iced tea or you want hot tea. And if you get iced tea and it's lukewarm, it's not so hot, not so good. And you get hot tea and it's cold or lukewarm, it's not so good. So that's a great description of how Jesus saw the church at Laodicea. He said, you were lukewarm. So all of these conditions can be found in many of the churches today. Tolerance is a very shishy word today. It means kind of like we have to agree and accept everything. Well, that is certainly not what Jesus wants in his church. Jesus does not want tolerance. In fact, one of the problems in one of the churches of that time was that they were allowing false teaching and they were allowing false belief. And that false belief was contaminating the church. It was allowing for sexual immorality. It was allowing for all kinds of apostasy. And Jesus absolutely did not like that. Here's what he said. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will remove your lampstand. If Jesus were to write a letter to us here at South Chatham Community Church, what would he have to say? We have to think about that. What bone would he have to pick here at South Chatham Community Church? What bone would he have to pick in each one of our lives? Because we are the church. We're the body of Christ. And we are the sum parts of the body of Christ. One of the greatest evangelists of our times and one of my most admired Christians is Billy Graham. And he is a humble man. He's a man that just can't imagine that he, being a sinner that he considers himself, was privileged to lead millions and millions of people to Christ. But here's what Billy Graham writes. He says, a great problem in America is that we have an anemic and watered-down Christianity that has produced an anemic, watered-down, and spineless Christian who is not willing to stand up and be counted on every issue. He says, we must have a virile, a dynamic, and aggressive Christian who lives Christ 7 days a week, who is ready to die if necessary for his or her faith. We need Christians who are ethical, honest, gracious, loving, bold, strong, and devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if we all were like that? Can you imagine if every church that called themselves a church of Jesus Christ was like that? Can you imagine if every church repented and believed? Can you imagine the power that we would have as believers in the world today? You think we'd have the problems we have in Washington? You think we'd have the problems we have in Massachusetts? You think we'd have the problems we have in many parts of the country today? I don't think so. I think the problem is we don't get our tool sharpened. We don't let the vine get the spiritual energy into the branches. I think we need to do that. I think what we want to do is we want to be like those two churches in Revelation that Jesus did not have a bone to pick with. And those two churches was the church of Smyra and the church of Philadelphia. And let's just take a look, if you will, at what Jesus said about those churches. To the church, the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live here on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will he leave it. I will write his name. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God." So let's strive here at South Chatham Community Church to be a church that Jesus would be very, very pleased and content and happy with. One that will look at the miraculous and realize that, you know what, with faith, that can happen. To realize that that axe head really can float if we just believe and trust. And realize that with Jesus, we can all experience that ridiculous and miraculous recovery in our lives. Amen.